Amen. There you go, bro.
Amen. Amen. Give me a second here. Yeah. I'm going to set up a little different tonight. Which is to say, I'm going to make a mess. You guys doing okay? Yeah. Has it been a good couple of days?
Yes.
I'm really grateful to have had the chance to spend this time with you guys. I want to say that now. It's been a privilege getting to know some of you, even on a first name basis, and at least recognizing the faces of everyone by the time I walked in tonight. I was, oh yeah, you know.
But it's new faces too.
There are a few new ones too. Got a little bit of a ring here. Do I need to do something different? No? Okay. I started out saying it's so easy to get bogged down, and I want us to get caught up. And Scott asked me to come and talk about what it means to be the ecclesia. And I thought I was going to do that 3 days in a row. And to be honest with you, I had this really cool message. I'm going to tell you the title just so you can know what you aren't going to get tonight. The Double Axis Disruptor of Darkness. Yeah. Preachers love cool titles. That's a cool title. It's a good word. But I'm not going to talk about that. Instead, I feel like, as I was just meditating, even on giving that word, I feel like I just heard that little whisper of the Lord. Maybe there's some power surges going on in the spirit. I don't know. I felt like I heard the little whisper of the Lord. Really, to be honest with you, I'm feeling quite tender sitting here. I feel the compassion of the Lord, the tenderness of God. I believe this word in tongues was right on. I think there's an invitation to something in the Father's heart tonight. And that was even earlier today when I was considering what to share, and I was going down this one direction that was going to keep us on that track of being caught up. And instead, I felt like the little whisper of the Lord said, show them my door of hope. And so that's what we're going to do. I want to talk to you about the door of the hope of the Lord. It's going to be a little bit meandering, but eventually we're going to get to Hosea 2. I really believe, if I could be so bold, that tonight for some of you represents a threshold. Some of you are going to cross a threshold. And things that have clung to you by virtue of the lies of the enemy and the way he distorts our own stories in God to turn it against us, as if God is against us when God is for us. And God is for your story. He's not against your story. And so we're gonna. Some of you are, I literally believe, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, you're going to cross a threshold and some shackles. It's actually already happening in this room right now. Some of you by faith are already saying, yeah, that's me, I'm there. Put me on the door, show me the way through. So I'm not going to pace and get all intense. I just want to dial down. I want to speak softly. Holy Spirit, Comforter and Shepherd, fill this room, each person has a doorway of hope. And it's not what they think. But tonight, we're going to grab hold of hope. So be present among us. In all the ways that the ecclesia is meant to unify and agree and exert the will and authority of Christ in prayer, it actually begins with us deeply, deeply knowing whose we are, who is for us, and the power that overcomes sin and death and the grave. God, you are welcome to move with compassion tonight. Break off shackles and fear and shame. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with a couple of personal stories because they relate and they'll help contextualize your own story. You know, the word says in Revelation, they overcame by a couple things, right? Blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Ultimately, we often try to argue with others or with ourselves or each other into a position of faith when really it's the word of the testimony within us. You've walked a path. I've walked a path. And if we've walked with the Lord, and even when we haven't, He is sovereign not only over all of history, but over your history. And at points along the way, you're reinvited to a deeper understanding of grace to discover there's power in your story. It becomes an overcoming point, not only for you, but for others. So I'm just going to share some of my story because in the end, that's all we really have, is our story. I grew up with parents that came to the Lord during the Jesus movement. I invited the Lord into my heart when I was 5 years old. I got filled with the Spirit at 12 years old. I never lived without a sense of calling. As early as I could think in terms of what a destiny might be, not even necessarily knowing the word destiny, but I felt I had one. I knew I had one. I was loved by my parents. I was raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It was how it ought to be, by and large. And yet, it's a fallen world. I'm a fallen person, and I made plenty of mistakes along the way. But I always sought the Lord. I always sought to follow Him. And as I moved into young adulthood, in 1992, I had a dream. I've dreamed throughout my life. I have a record of, 100, 150 dreams that I've just kept over the years. And in 1992, I had a dream that I understood. I'm not going to go into the details of the dream. But the number 12 was very important and symbolic in the dream. And the Lord was talking to me in the picture of this dream and in that number and in other dreams that followed of a particular category of calling, if you will, that I wasn't really interested in. He gave me the dream, and it was, to this day, it's one of the most profoundly moving dreams of my life. The picture, the simplicity. I don't know, have any of you guys been dreamers? Yeah? Many of you. Okay. We're going to pray tonight before this is all over that the dreamers move into new seasons of dreams and those who haven't dreamed start to dream. Because God really delights in talking to us in every kind of way, but this is one of His special little secrets. He talks to you when you're resting. It's a really beautiful picture. You're completely out of it, and he's still talking to you. And it's mysterious, and it comes in language that I believe absolutely confounds the enemy, and it's just you and the Lord's little secret to chew on and meditate on, and then it unpacks over time. So in 1992, I had this dream about the number 12 and about this calling that the Lord had on my life. And I was so uninterested, but I knew that this dream was the Lord, and I couldn't shake it. And so this began a rather one-sided argument. God wasn't really arguing with me. I was just arguing with him for a few years. Then in 1997, by this point, I've planted a church and I'm pastoring, and it's a young, healthy church in a dead religious area. And at the same time, I'm out of my depth in many ways. I love the Word, and I'm seeking to follow God and impart life and believe in the ways of the Spirit. And it's touching a lot of young people in that area. It was a college town. And the Lord adds another piece to the puzzle. There have been a number of other dreams in between now and then that have been echoing the one in 1992. Now it's 1999, and I'm going to tell you this dream because it's personally embarrassing, and so that's always fun, that awkward feeling in the room as I share these things. The dream starts out, I'm supposed to be preaching that Sunday morning. We're in the only space we could rent that we could afford. It was a little strip center that back in the day, it had finally been converted to a dentist's office, but it was in this rundown part of town, and it originally had been a chicken slaughterhouse in the 30s. All right? So, yeah. So we're in a chicken slaughterhouse converted to a dentist's office with bad 70s paneling to, you know, our meager little space here with this group of people, and we're just seeking God together, but we called that place the dungeon. And so in the dream, I'm there in the dungeon that morning, and I'm supposed to deliver the word, but I have to go to the bathroom first. This is the embarrassing part, by the way. Because, can I just be real with you guys? Is there a reason not to be?
No.
All right.
Not whatsoever.
All right. So, in the dream, I got to go to the bathroom. And for you adults in the room, I got to go big potty.
Okay.
All right? So, I'm sitting there doing big potty, you know?
In the dream.
In the dream. And this is epic big potty. All right. This is like, this is the uncomfortable part, by the way, so it's okay to laugh. This is like 3 hours worth. All right. Now I'm going to go ahead and tell you the interpretation in advance. I had a lot of crap to get out. Seriously, that's the interpretation in advance. The Lord really speaks to us in earthy language. He's not afraid of that. I had a lot of junk to get rid of. I had a lot of stuff to deal with. And it's taking time. And I'm now behind. I'm supposed to be preaching, but I'm behind. And I'm totally aware of this. In the dream, I realize, you know, I went back at like, you know, I thought plenty of time. And I am aware I'm supposed to be preaching soon. People are gathering. And it is going on and on and on, like ruin the city sewage system kind of deal. And by the time I finally get out, we're mostly past the awkward part now. By the time I finally get out, I look at the clock and it says 20 to 12. It's a clock just like that one right there, 20 to 12. I make note of that in the dream. It's 20 to 12. I get up, and everything is still going wrong. The pulpit is like up to here. And for some reason, the floor is about at a 20-degree slope. And so the pulpit is either falling towards me or falling away from me. I'm fumbling around. This is all happening now. I'm late. They've been wondering where I am. I'm getting up. It's finally time to preach. This is back in the days where, you know, we didn't have the cool little digital stuff. It was the transparencies, right? And so the transparency's right here. It's in my way. I'm trying to maneuver around. I can't find my Bible. There's a stack of books on the pulpit instead of my Bible. And I'm fumbling around trying to find my Bible. Can't find anything. I find a book about healing by F.F. Bosworth, the classic book by F.F. Bosworth, Healing. It's classic. You should read it. But, you know, that's what I find instead of my Bible. Everything is going wrong, and I just feel the awkward gaze of everyone as this goes on and on and on in the dream. It was interminable. It was awful. It was just agonizing in the dream. Every bit of it, you know, from big potty right through this, everything that can go wrong is going wrong. And again, I'm behind. I'm behind. I'm behind. There's a message to be delivered. There's a role I'm supposed to occupy. There's a job I have to do. And everything, circumstantially and chronologically, is not going my way. And then finally, for whatever reason, the floor kind of levels out. The pulpit reduces to proper proportions. The projector's not there anymore. I find my Bible, and I immediately open it up to Isaiah 54. Which is the signature passage of God's confusing ways, which says, "Sing, O barren woman, shout aloud, cry out in praise, your children will be more numerous than the children of the mighty. Stretch out your tent pegs, enlarge your tent." And it's this, these first five or six verses, it's all about someone who is has no children, she was probably a widow, has no hope or prospect of having the kind of family that was considered the sign of the favor of God, especially in that culture, the blessing of children, the fruit of the womb. She has no capacity for this. She's on her own, and instead, the instruction of Isaiah 54 is act like you've got a whole bunch of kids. Build a tent bigger. You've got your little tent that's just big enough for you. That's not big enough for how big your family is going to be. Build a huge tent and start singing and shouting and dancing loudly now, loud enough that all your neighbors can hear. They're going to think you're crazy. Start boasting in all your children. Stretch out your tent pegs and build that big thing. Because that's what's coming your way. And act like it now before it even happens. You know, God, He's not afraid to mess with us. So I say in the dream, I have a message today out of Isaiah 54. You may have come from the old thing looking for the new thing. But setback, delay, and circumstance don't determine God's control of your life. And He is present today to bring a new thing. And this is a message we need. That's what I say in the dream. And at the back of the room, my sister, this is the end of the dream, at the back of the room, my sister stands up and she says, "Dean, don't be afraid. The sons of God will have no problem what has happened here today." That's the dream. Well, let me just pick that apart just a little bit before I move on. It says even of Jesus, He learned obedience from the things He suffered. The Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, learned obedience from the things He suffered. Hebrews says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have proven patient, you can receive the promise. there's this fact of life that between the promise of God and the fulfillment of the promise is almost always, always, always a much longer gap than we expect.
Amen.
And that gap is called the invitation to Christlikeness. It's called delay, pain, confusion, frustration, anger. God, I'm done. I'm sick of this. I don't care about the promise anymore. I just want a normal life. Leave me alone. And that very process of what you feel in those moments is the invitation to follow Christ down the path of sonship. So Isaiah 54 is a template for sons. It's spoken to a barren woman, but the barren woman brings forth fruitfulness in the form of many sons. This is the way God raises sons, is by creating, permitting in a fallen world all of the circumstances to be so lined up against you. God is not afraid to stack the deck. He's not afraid to stack the deck. Because it is when the deck is stacked and everyone else has given up hope that he manifests himself as the only source of life. It's in the delay that all the other props get kicked out from underneath us that we have relied on and relied on and relied on, but we don't know we've relied on them until the delay is long enough that we can't rely on them anymore and we just cry out, God, where are you? This dream took me many years to understand, and I'll come back. I had a few of the basics. I felt like I understood what big potty time was. I'm sorry in advance, Scott, if you want to put this on the website. I don't just, you know, title it Big Potty. I don't know. So... I understood some of the sonship delay, the Isaiah 54, these different things. Let me skip to a different dream. And I'm eventually going to get to Hosea 2. I'm keeping an eye on time. I had another dream years ago that I was standing at Mount Beautiful. That was the name of it in the dream. Not the beautiful mountain. Mount Beautiful. I was standing in Mount Beautiful, and I had just come from a 7-Eleven, and I was looking for a key. I found the key, but I had looked for it for quite a while. I finally found the key there at Mount Beautiful, and my question in the dream, now this was in the 1990s also, my question in the dream, it ends in the dream. My question is, I'm looking at the key that I finally found after looking at it. I found it in the middle of a road. It was hidden. It had been lost for a long time. I'm there at Mount Beautiful. I pick up this key, but it's bent. And I knew the key was supposed to go to the gas pump to release the oil. And my question in the dream was, does the key still work? That was it, 1990s. I'm contemplating this dream for literally 15 years. 2012 rolls along. By now, I've connected with Lou Engle. And we've been growing in friendship and common purpose and kind of vision and wanting to labor together. But it's been kind of hit and miss and not really sure what's happening. And so he is considering moving back to Pasadena from Kansas City. Takes a group of guys out there in 2012 to fast and pray. We go out to fast and pray for our families, but I also know he's exploring the campus there on the U.S. Center for World Mission is where his kind of spiritual inheritance is, and he's returning there to think about whether or not he's supposed to move back. and especially to the place on the campus of the U.S. Center for World Missions called Mott Auditorium. Well, his friend, remember I told you about his prophet friend Chris Berglund and the 1,080 days? Chris. Okay, you all know Chris. So Chris has these amazingly accurate dreams, and while Lou is there fasting for 40 days, Chris has a dream that an angel appears to Lou, and the angel is named the Angel on the Mountain. And the Angel on the Mountain has a key for Lou named July 31st, I believe. The key is July 31st. Now, Lou started at the end of June. He was going to fast through July 31st. And so he's there with this dream rolling around in his head. He's wondering if he should move back. And we're trying to figure out what our connection is. He's wondering if he's supposed to move back. Chris Berglund has this dream. The angel on the mountain is going to meet you on July 31st with a key. And Lou's just wondering, what's this going to be? I'm there, and immediately prior, now I know this is a lot of stuff, but I'm going to weave it together. Immediately prior to going in 2012, I had a dream that I was staying in a place called Haggai House. Now, I've never been to the campus of the U.S. Center for World Missions, but I had a dream that I was staying in Haggai's house and that God was giving me blueprints. I go to Pasadena for the first time. The U.S. Center for World Missions has a number of properties that they own and rent out to missionaries on furlough. One of them, the one I stay in, is called Haggai House. I'm staying in Haggai House on a street called Sierra Bonita. How many of y'all know Spanish? Sierra Bonita means literally Mount Beautiful. I am staying in Haggai's house, told to me in a dream, on Mount Beautiful, dreamed 15 years prior. And Lou is praying about an angel that's supposed to meet him on July 31st. On July 30th, the night of July 30th, the director of the U.S. Center for World Missions calls Lou and says, I've been looking all over for this book. There's only one in the country. It was at the Nazarene University in Kansas City. I just got it on loan. It was available. The book just arrived. It's 7:30, July 30. I think you need to see this, Lou. You want to read this book. He gets the book. Now, do you remember my dream ended with a bent key, and my question at the end of the dream was, does the key work? Lou gets the book and reads it beginning at about midnight. He gets it late on the 30th. He reads it from about 11 p.m. to 1 a.m. right into July 31st. And it shows a mountain in the background, the Sierra Nevada, the mountain of the Lord, with Mott Auditorium in front. And Mott Auditorium was built by the Nazarenes stick by stick with the prayer of faith. And the book is called The Key Works. The Key Works. I'm there with Lou fasting and praying at Mount Beautiful, where I had wondered if the key works. Lou gets an angel delivering him a book that says The Key Works, and it's about the prayer of faith. And here's... there's too many aspects to tie all into this, but 2012 was when the real unfolding of me stepping into my calling began. And it was exactly 20 years, 1992, 2012, and on the clock I had seen it's going to be 2212. And I could not figure it out for the longest time. But that moment, the key works, other dreams coming in, 20 years have passed, and 2012 was my 22, the 12 I had been spoken of before, in the year 2012. And it was the beginning of the launch of the things I'm doing now. Yay, God.
That's so awesome. That is so awesome.
Now here's why I want to share those things. And if you aren't in Hosea 2, you can turn there. To be honest with you, when I look back over that time, those things were so powerful and encouraging after the fact, you know? But I was absolutely mystified and confused for 15 and 20 years by most of these things. I just kind of, like it says about Mary, I held on to them in my heart, but I didn't know what it meant. The degree of specificity with which the Lord brought it all together was amazing, but when I look at that entire process, I am left profoundly humbled because I had, and forgive me here, but I just want to be real, I had a lot of crap to deal with. I can't look at this and say, oh man, I really brought this to pass. You know? I really powered this one through. No, God talked to me 2 decades before and carefully stewarded and shepherded my life right through some of the most boneheaded, stupid, foolish, stubborn, willful, bad mistakes. Mistake after mistake after mistake. Things of which some were beyond my power and many which were well within my power, and I still screwed them up. And yet we serve a God who, even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. I told you I wanted to talk to you tonight about the door of hope. I wanted to share some personal aspects of the door of hope in my own life. But God has promised the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer my master. It's a beautiful, beautiful, tender promise, where actually, if you look back in the history of Israel in what has preceded this, she's just messed up constantly. Idolatry and rebellion and disobedience. And what God promises here is the wilderness is the place where He'll speak kindly to her. You know, most believers avoid the wilderness at all cost. And yet the wilderness is where we become brokenhearted lovers of God. It is the place where the tenderness of our affections is aroused, because we're dry, we're thirsty, we're alone, and yet we come out of the wilderness leaning on our beloved. But it's not just the wilderness and kind words. And that word allure, other translations say woo. This is the romance of God drawing us from a place of barrenness, Isaiah 54, to a place of fruitfulness. But what I want to concentrate on is the vineyards, the wine, the gladness of heart, the joy, the hope that comes from the valley of Achor, and it's described as a door of hope. New songs come out there that are like the days of her youth. There's a restoration of early love and the strength and joy of the youth that happens when the Valley of Achor becomes a door of hope to us. Now, here's the interesting thing about the Valley of Achor. Valley of Achor was the place named after Achan sinned at Jericho. Remember that story? They enter the promised land. Israel conquers Jericho by the word of the Lord, but Joshua, under the direction of the Lord, places the entire contents of the city under a ban. Everything was supposed to be destroyed and nothing was supposed to be kept. So they succeed at Jericho, but when they march on expecting victory at the next city, Ai, they are defeated. And the people come back confused and troubled. And they inquire of the Lord, why have we failed? And God says, there's sin in the camp. And so Joshua starts a lottery process. Now imagine the terror of this guy Achan. Because they start by tribes, and the 12 tribes draw lots, and it falls to his tribe. And then only that tribe is now in the running. And all the clans draw. It's his clan. Then all the families in that clan draw. It's his family. Can you imagine Achan? He's sweating bullets. He kept the gold. There's approximately 2 to 3 million people. And God is just funneling right down to the one. And sure enough, Achan draws the lot. And they stone him and his family. Achan, his wife, his children, they are removed from the covenant family of Israel. And they build a heap of stones and they call that place Achor. And it was in the valley of Achor. Now here's the puzzling thing where God turns the tables on us. If you were discouraged or frustrated and needed the testimony of the Lord, you know, the witness of the Spirit to kind of get you juiced up. If I was Joshua and I was about to rally the people, or some later guy, pick your guy, Gideon, David, Isaiah, Daniel, and you know, the people are discouraged and it's time to rally the troops. Hosea. Okay, he's going to allure us in the wilderness and draw us out just like at the parting of the Red Sea. You know? The big epic thing. The joyful thing. The triumphant thing. The glorious thing. Just like when we slaughtered the Amalekites. Just like when we overcame Jericho. Just like victory, 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 victory. And all the people go, huzzah! You know? Yes! That time we did it! And instead, God says, no! That time you blew it. Remember that time you blew it! That huge, embarrassing national failure. The scandal. You all are marching out in triumph. One of you blows it, and you have to bury him under the rocks. Wow, how bad could it have been? Whoo! That's your door of hope. Guys, you got to get a hold of this, because this is the God we serve. He delights to turn your acorns into doors of hope. In every way, you're behind the eight ball. In every way, you've blown it. In every way, you've screwed up. And how you define your life is to concentrate on your victories and try to brush those failures under the rug. You don't want to talk about them. You don't want to think about them. You don't want to let anybody else know about them. They aren't the cheering point. They're the, oh yeah, that one time I messed up and we don't want to talk about that. And we move on. Ah, back to Jericho. Remember that time? When we won, not when the guy screwed up afterwards. And here's the thing about a door. Even the language is important. It's telling. Because a door prevents access. And yet it grants access. The very same door. The very points in your life where you feel forbidden access to hope. The very places that are locked down, hinged, boarded. The very thing that keeps you out is actually, in His grace and mercy, the place that lets you in. It's a profound shift in how we think. The thing you're running from is the thing you need to run through. The thing you're terrified of others knowing is the very thing that gives wings to your soul when you are finally rid of it and it's not hanging over your head like a threat. What if somebody knew? It's the power of confession. It's the power of release. It's the power of grace to take the venom and the fangs and the poison of the accusation of the enemy. And you, Jesus said something interesting in Matthew 5 or 6. He said, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest he surrender you to the bailiff and the bailiff surrender you to the jury and the jury to the bailiff and the bailiff surrender you to prison. All these things are actually law language. The jury and the bailiff and the prison, these are all the enforcements of law. And when you get into an arguing match with the enemy over the things you are ashamed of, as if you can persuade him that that didn't really happen and it's not that way, and you are just surrendering yourself to all the ways he can come back and condemn you because he owns the rights to that stuff. And instead, when you say, you know, he comes along and he accuses you, man, you blew it there at Acor. You're right, I did. Wow, did I blow it? Unbelievably blew it. Blew it so big, it affected my life for years to come. It's only now that I'm able to look and see that's my door through to hope. Because God's that good. His faithfulness is that powerful. His strength and mercy towards you is unfailing, and it's new every morning. And when you dare to believe that, the law loses its power. Grace breaks through, and you move to a new realm in life. Oh. And the mystery of the gospel is here. Because embedded in the story of Acor is a tale of a nation. Now, the entire nation went to war at Ai and they all lost because the nation was reckoned guilty. And so the story of the gospel embedded in this is one man took the penalty for the nation. One man bore the sin. One man was found guilty. And in his death, they were all free to start winning again. The substitution of Christ in your place is the door. I talked about it on day one. He says in Revelation 2, I am the one who holds the keys of David. When I open doors, nobody shuts them. He said in the Gospels, I'm the door. You don't come to the Father except by me. But where we miss it is, we feel like maybe sometimes that door is closed. No, he paid the price as one man for the entire nation of the ransomed. The door is ripped off the hinges now for those who will believe. He's not opening and closing it and opening and closing it and playing some mean, twisted little game. It's ripped off the hinges. All who are weary, come. Right. Welcome in. The Valley of Acor is your door of hope. Rick Joyner says, God doesn't forgive excuses. He forgives sin. And we spend so much time looking at these embarrassing and shameful episodes in our past. And for our own conscience sake, we try to make excuses for them. Well, I was just at a hard time in my life. I didn't have the right counsel and guidance. I wasn't given the love I needed as a child. All of those things may be true, but you can't actually get to hope through your excuses. You get to hope when you just say, I blew it. It's a mess. I'm a mess. God, you're good. I accept. You give me mercy. I'm free. Thank you. No jail. Wow, what a deal. Why do we play the religious games? Why are we trying to impress each other? Why are we trying to impress ourselves? Well, I did it right 3 times this week. You know, that dream has been a gift to me because I've sat on that pot a few times. You know? Yeah. Hate to keep coming back to that. But it has helped me understand. I can be behind. I can have delays. Those dreams, the way God stitched my life together. I can have all kinds of messes. But God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? And if God is for you, who can be against you? It's an impossibly good love story. It doesn't get any better, people. You don't have to win your way into this. You lose your way in. And if you're just willing to lose your way enough with an honest, unafraid, unashamed heart, every door of failure leads to hope. And you aren't kept outside of any of the promises. It's only when you try to prove that you deserve the promises that you fail to receive them because it requires faith and grace, not your goodness. Holy Spirit, come. God, I believe you told me to show people the door, and you're the door. Jesus, he said, all those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. God, maybe this is just for me because I feel overwhelmed. But I'm asking you to take some people across the threshold of some doorways of shame tonight. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would confirm the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God. While we were yet sinners, you loved us. You were for us when we were against you. You found us when we were lost. God, we are so guilty. Not of sin, that's just a part of it, but of prostituting ourselves, thinking to justify ourselves in the law before your eyes when Jesus paid a price for the door to be opened to us, and we're trying to win our way through that door. God, do something tonight in hearts that is a liberation, an unshackling, an emancipation proclamation. You are free to move through that door. that thing in your past, that failed relationship, that divorce, that bankruptcy, that adultery, that drug addiction, that abusive or incestuous or molesting relationship, that thing that scares you out of your wits, that you run and run and run and run from, you will never know hope running from that door. It will chase you until you face it in the mercy of Christ, and He welcomes you to a totally different life on the other side. Holy Spirit, come right now. Come right now. Come right now. Rest on your people, God. I don't want to rush out of this moment. If someone could play piano or guitar, that'd be great. I just want to sit in the presence of the Lord and let Him do some heart surgery. For some of you, tonight is a moment of deliverance. I truly believe that. And you don't have to rise up with some great and conquering faith. You just need to say yes. In your heart, face the door and say yes. Sometimes we need to act out our yes. So I just want to open this up. Scott, I don't know if you have a ministry team, just two or three that can pray, but if you want to come, even with the idea that as you walk forward, you're approaching your own door, your own valley of Achor, your own place where you've been delayed or stuck or broken or afraid or ashamed, you just want to come and face it with the understanding that there is grace tonight. Those few steps require courage, and I understand that. But I invite you to come. Some others that can come and lay hands on and pray, I encourage you to. Just even two or three or four others. We're just going to wait on the Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask you right now for those that have stepped forward, God, for the full resources of heaven, the pleasure of God. God, this is a moment where we aren't arguing with the enemy. We are agreeing. We are agreeing with the deeper truth. We have no defense. We fall hard on mercy. We rely on grace. We stand before the door that has been our shame, and we recognize instead the the door has become the person of Christ. We want to step through that door tonight, God. I ask for a great ushering across the line.